Radio.
Guinness and God presents Karen Doyle, speaking on the topic, Genius of Womanhood, the Legacy of JP2. Guinness and God is brought to you by the Catholic Life Archdiocesan team of the Archdiocese of Canberra and Goulburn.
It's a real pleasure to be here tonight. I've spoken in the pub a few times now, and I think it doesn't get much better than this, does it? I mean, sharing a good meal, a Guinness, and talking about the deeper issues of life with friends. So I think it doesn't get much better than this, and I think John Paul II would be smiling down from heaven on us tonight, feeling pretty chuffed, because he was the people's pope. And one of his great passions in life was to spend time with young people and young couples. And his other passion was to make relevant to our everyday lived experience the teachings of the Church and the Gospel and the Scripture. So what better place to do that in the pub, hey, with the Guinness, so. Yeah. Who likes Guinness? I hate Guinness.
Guinness!
Yeah, I haven't had it once, but anyway, go Guinness and God. When I was preparing for tonight, I was joining the dots and I thought, I was reflecting and praying on what I was saying. And I realised that my husband Jonathan is speaking tonight in Melbourne. He's actually lecturing at the John Paul II Institute for Marriage and Family Studies. And I thought it's no coincidence that we are both speaking tonight on the legacy and the person and the work of John Paul II in the week of his beatification. Because he is a person, a man, who has had a profound impact on our life, both as individuals and our marriage. And then I guess his work has really shaped and defined the work that we do in Choices Media. So his legacy is very much alive in our lives as individuals, and I guess even through the work that we do. Some of you who have heard me before may have heard me tell this story, but I'm going to tell it again because it's kind of amusing. But it explains a little bit about what we do with Choices. A couple of years ago, Jonathan and I were speaking overseas at the Philippines at an International Congress for Life and Love. And this lady was really, really excited to be introducing us. And she got up and she said, you know, Jonathan and Karen are Australia's foremost educators in sex. And then they make their own DVDs. 2,000 people are like, radio, you know, those kind of people. Anyway, we make them about the topic of, we produce resources for schools and we do seminars about the topic of human life, love and sexuality, all that good stuff. Back in 2006, we were producing our puberty education resource for parents and teachers. And earlier in 2006, I had been quite unwell, and I'd been in hospital with headaches and vomiting, and anyway, the end of 2006 rolls around and we're filming, and I become really unwell again. And I go to the doctor and I have scans over the course of a couple of months and there's no issues. And then finally, the doctor sits me down after 3 months and he says, Karen, the reason you're so sick is because you're pregnant. And I'm like, well, how did that happen? And he said, well, when a man and a woman love each other. And I said, yeah, I know how it happens. I'm producing a resource about it. But the reason, and we like to assure people that even though we miss the fact we're pregnant, we do know what we're talking about. It's hilarious. So you trust me, right? The reason we did miss that we were pregnant for 3 months was that we had had a 6-year journey with infertility. We were unable to conceive from when we first got married. So we just didn't think that was going to happen for us. And as you get a little bit older, you get a little bit wiser. Actually, talking about age, there was a girl working for me, and I said, what were you doing in 1991? She said, I wasn't even born. Now I really am starting to feel old. But as you get a little bit older, you realise there's a lot of grey in life. It's not black and white. And as you guys, if you're really young here tonight, you'll find as you mature, you will reach certain points in your life where you do a bit of soul searching. And you'll have life present you with questions, and they'll be different for everybody. But the questions that presented themselves to me were around my value as a woman. So we weren't able to have kids, and I guess it raised questions for me like, what does my womanhood mean? If I'm unable to conceive, what does my femininity and my womanhood mean? What does my marriage mean if I can't be fruitful and multiply? And so they were some of the questions that I had. And I walked a journey answering those. In the work that I do, I speak to a lot of men and women, and a lot of men have different questions. A lot of women have questions around what is the meaning and the purpose of their existence as men and as women. And I want to suggest that for the women, our role in culture, our role in society and in our relationships, we have a huge, crucial role to play that is life-bearing, life-giving. and that is not confined to our ability to have biological children. John Paul II is really big on that. And tonight what I'd like to do is spend a bit of time looking at the legacy of John Paul II in terms of his work on women. And his legacy is vast. We could be here for years and years talking about that. But I'm going to choose tonight to speak on the genius of womanhood and his legacy in that regard. So the guys are like, okay, it's time for us to go home. It's all about the girls tonight. But can I just say to the men in the room, you're very much needed, very much wanted and very much welcomed in this discussion. Because John Paul II said, life is co-educative. Men and women educating each other about what it means to be a man and what it means to be a woman. And so, as men, we need you to get this stuff. The women in your life need you to understand this so that you can call forth, so that you can encourage and support the women that you are in friendship and relationship with to be all that she was intended to be. Now, I'm part of the Sisterhood Women's Group, and we've been meeting now for 6 years once a week, and we come together, share about our life and our faith, and it's been a great part of my life. And each year we run host a national conference, and we're a little strung out because our conference is next weekend, so anyway, if you're interested, there's some girls with some flyers. But last year's conference, we took the theme from the work of Edith Stein, and there were three key words that were used in the theme of the conference, and that was that a woman is to rejoice in her womanhood, hope in her humanity, and celebrate her individuality. And those three key words, her womanhood, her humanity, her individuality, were taken from her work and her writings called The Essays on Women. And in this book, she unpacks three vocations that we all have and we all share as human beings. She said, firstly, we have a universal vocation, that as men and women, we've been created in the Imago Dei, in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. And we have been created in love and for love. We are called to love as God loves. That is our universal vocation. Secondary to this, she says we have a vocation that is unique to our gender. For the men in the room, you have a vocation that is unique in the gift of your masculinity. The essence of manhood is masculine strength. And your vocation in life will be in various ways to place that strength, to offer it as a gift and place it in service of the people in your life. For the women, our vocation is slightly different. We'll unpack this a little bit this evening. We live in a culture that would like to obliterate these differences between men and women. Our culture would like to say that difference actually means inequality. And to be like men, to be valued as men, we need to be like them. But John Paul II has a beautiful quote when he says that man and woman embody the human nature in two contrasting yet complementary ways, which means that each one has a distinct role to play. That as men and as women, you have a very distinct role to play, which is unique to your gender. We'll look at that over the course of the night. And finally, she says, we have an individual vocation, that each one of us will be called to do something while we're here on planet Earth, and it will be different from the person who sits alongside you. So to the guys in the room, you're very welcome. What I'd like to do this evening is to unpack this concept of the vocation of womanhood in light of John Paul II's teachings on women. So girls, give the guys a clap anyway for being here. Now, John Paul II, more than any of his predecessors, he wrote and spoke very publicly about the value and the dignity of women. And there's two documents that you need to be aware of. The first one is Mulieris Dignitatum, on the vocation and the dignity of women. And the second document is his letter to women. Now, Mulieris Dignitatum is his apostolic letter, and he wrote that as a reflection on the dignity of womanhood. His letter to women he wrote as a response to the challenges of secular feminism. So they're a little bit different. Now, I don't know, hands up if any of you are familiar with those documents. There's only a scattering of hands. I was 27 when I first came across them. I'm not going to tell you how old I am. You might be able to work it out. I'll give you a prize if you can work it out through the course of the speech. I was 27 when I first came across these documents. But I was 12 years old when he wrote Mulieris Dignitatum, and I was 19 when he wrote his letter to women. And I was raised in a Catholic home, went to Catholic schools, was involved in Catholic youth groups, you name it, I was doing it. And I never ever heard a teaching, a sermon, a lesson, nothing about these documents. And it wasn't until I was 27 when I quite literally stumbled across them. Now, my husband has many great sayings, but one of my favourite is that the church has the best product in the world with the worst marketing department. And I'm inclined to agree, because here I am, 27 years of age, and I'm just learning about them. And I wanted to say that as we delve into the church documents, I want to remind you that the church never imposes anything on us. The church extends an invitation to us in all things to come on a journey. And that's what John Paul II does in all of his works and his writings. Now, we celebrated our 10th wedding anniversary last Thursday night, and I can tell you that when I stood on the altar 10 years ago and I said I do to Jonathan, whom I love and who was my best friend, I, honest to God, had no real understanding of what it meant to speak of my vocation as a woman. I didn't really understand the deep meaning and significance of what it meant to be a woman. And I wish I knew then what I know now, but that's what makes life a journey, hey? So it's fun working it all out. But I can tell you that I didn't quite understand that back then. And sure, a year after we were married, we moved to North Queensland to live and work in a boys' boarding school. And I became the director of the student health clinic. Now, prior to this, my background was a nurse and in oncology and palliative care. So I went from nursing people who were dying of cancer to adolescent boys and girls. So it was quite a bit of a change, and I was a little bit lost to begin with. It was also a point where we began this journey with infertility, and I left all my family and my friends behind. So for me, I look back at that time, it was a real desert experience. And I was speaking to a priest, and he said, he reminded me of the scripture in Hosea, when he says, "I will lead her into the desert, and there I will speak tenderly to her." And God did speak to me during this season of my life. And two things happened that were quite powerful and pivotal events for me. The first was that I began dignity and value as God's daughter. As God's daughter. Before I was a nurse, before I was Jonathan's wife, I was God's daughter. And I derived all of my value, my dignity and worth from that fact. The second thing that happened was I quite literally stumbled across the writings of John Paul II. And I can tell you, it was such a profound moment that I can tell you 9 years later what I was wearing and the direction I was facing in my flat. It was that powerful. And I'm going to share with you the opening passage of Mulleris Dignitatum. And this is a passage that I read. And John Paul II begins this apostolic letter by quoting the Council Fathers at the end of the Second Vatican Council. And he says, "The hour is coming in which it has come, when the vocation of women is being acknowledged in its fullness. An hour in which women will acquire in the world an influence, a power, and an effect never to have been achieved before." He says, that is why at this moment in history, when the human race is undergoing so deep a transformation, that women filled with the spirit of the gospel can do so much to aid humanity in not falling. And those lines struck me, and the whole paragraph struck me. And it struck me because I think for the first time in my life, I was aware of the centrality and the importance of womanhood. And you're all sitting there going, well, duh, you know, the society wouldn't continue if it wasn't for the women, because we're the ones that have the kids, so of course women are central. But it was more than that. For me, it was that the qualities of femininity, the qualities of womanhood are needed. Why? Because a civilization of love and a culture of life and love begins in and through us, regardless of whether we bear biological children or not. Pervading our culture, we have what John Paul II describes as a culture of death, a culture in which human life and human love is not valued. And he says, as guardians of the heart and protectors of life, women. It is women who hold a particular key in transforming this culture of death around into a culture of life and love. A culture of death prevails when women reject their femininity rather than rejoice in it. A culture of death prevails when women abdicate their roles in marriage, in family, in our culture, in their circle in which they're called to influence people. And a culture of death prevails when women seek to masculinize their personality and they're not true to the essential richness of what makes them a woman. The rejection of femininity, the abdication of roles, the masculinization of the personality of women are the fruits of secular feminism. Now, John Paul II is really big on this when he says that feminism was needed. We needed a women's movement. Women said, enough is enough. We want to be recognised for our value and our dignity. And John Paul II said they were right to do that. They were just a little misguided in the way they went about it. They sought to replace masculine power with feminine power. They thought that to have the same dignity and equality as men, they had to become like men, and they had to become aggressive and masculine. And this is not quite the case. In God's original plan, we see that man and woman were created to be each other's partner, friend, and helpmate. And they were called to exist in a relationship of complementarity. And whenever you see men and women pitted against each other in competition, you know that something isn't right, because we are born and we are designed for complementarity. We're different. Each year I've had the privilege of speaking at the Young Men of God conference. I think this will be my fifth year. I'm not quite sure why they keep asking me back, but anyway, it's a good gig. They always say, can you just do some of that women folk stuff? And I'm like, well, there's a lot under the banner of women folk stuff. But anyway, this is just a sidetrack. Last year they said, can you talk about the key to unlocking a woman's heart? And some of them here tonight. But I got up and I said, well, you're pretty deluded if you think there's only one key. That's going to be the same key tomorrow in a couple of years' time. So anyway, we changed the title to the keys to open a woman's heart. It was good fun. But clearly we're different, right? I was speaking to them and there's a lot of light bulbs going on. They're like, oh, that's why she does what she does. So it was good fun. While John Paul II acknowledges the advances that secular feminism made for us, he actually calls on women to promote what he describes as a new feminism. And in Evangelium Vitae, the Gospel of Life, he says, in transforming culture so that it supports life, women occupy a place which is unique and decisive. He said, it is up to them to promote a new feminism, which rejects models of male domination in order to acknowledge and affirm the true genius of woman. Now, he also begins his letter to women by saying, I invite you, dear sisters, to reflect with me on what it means to speak of the genius of womanhood. And this word genius is woven, the feminine genius, the genius of womanhood, is woven throughout his writings. And given I've written a book on it and I'm speaking on it, doing a resource on it, I thought it might be a good idea to look up the word in the dictionary, you know, get a bit of a good idea of what it means. And the dictionary defines genius as someone who has exceptional ability and skill, someone who has exceptional creative ability, and who is dazzlingly brilliant. So turn to the person next to you and say, you are dazzlingly brilliant. Bit of a tongue Okay, so you got that one out. Now, I don't know about you, but there are days when I feel so far removed from genius, sometimes it's not funny. Today, a classic example, Carmel was at my house giving me a hand, and she's my lifesaver because Jonathan left at 4 o'clock this morning to go to Melbourne, and I have 3 kids now, 3 and a half. So it was quite funny during the course of the day. Everything and anything that went wrong today. So that's Murphy's Law for you. So some days I don't feel like genius. Today was one of them. In the work that Jonathan and I do, we do a lot of speaking, but we also do a lot of listening. And what I hear in the hearts of many women when I speak, I listen to the stories afterwards, and what I hear is a common theme, is that they feel that their life, who they are as women, is essentially a problem. That their femininity and their womanhood, far from rejoicing in it, is something which they are ashamed of. That they feel like they're too much or they're not enough. That their femininity attracts the wrong kinds of attention. That it attracts domination, abuse, objectification, rejection, any number of things. And they don't feel like they're a genius. But what John Paul II does in his work is he offers us a paradigm shift in our thinking across all areas of his work. And in this area in particular, he says that far from being a problem, you are so far removed from being a problem, it's not funny. He says that in fact, you as women are an answer, and that you are an answer to so many of the problems that beset our culture. You are not a problem, you are an answer. And this is a common theme in his work. Some days I don't feel like I can answer my own problems, let alone anyone else's, but our femininity and our womanhood and even your masculinity, shaped in the hands of Christ and with the grace of Christ, can be the answer that we need, and it must be the answer that we need. Because if the world doesn't see Christ in us, where are they going to see him? We are called to be that answer. In terms of femininity, your womanhood is very good. Your masculinity, your manhood is very good. It's how God's created you. It's very much needed and very much wanted. Now, John Paul II says that without the presence of women, our culture is actually dehumanised. It's impoverished, which is very strong language to say that, which means that the role of women is quite crucial, quite vital. Throughout his work, he speaks about these qualities of a feminine genius. And he doesn't set out and say, well, these are the qualities, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. He leaves it up to us, as he does in Theology of the Body. He'll start a thought, and then he'll go away, and he'll come back to it. And he leaves a lot of it up to us to do a lot of thinking and to join some dots. And it's almost like a prayer in some ways. With his work on women, he doesn't list the points or the qualities that are the feminine genius. And part of my master's study has been to draw out some of those themes and those threads. And so what I'd like to do in the remaining time tonight is to look at four of those key qualities that John Paul II looks at in his work on women. And these aren't confined to just these qualities. But the qualities are receptivity, sensitivity, generosity, and maternity. And others are things like perseverance, tenacity of spirit. You look at the women who stayed at the foot of the cross. They were the ones that stayed with Jesus. They had incredible tenacity and courage. So there's a lot of those other qualities that we have as women. But these four are ones that I'd like to focus on this evening. Now, I mentioned earlier, John Paul II has built a lot of his work on the foundation that Edith Stein laid for him. For those of you who don't know her, she is otherwise known as the Benedicta of the Cross. And she was an atheist growing up. She converted to Catholicism, became a Carmelite, and was killed during the Second World War in a concentration camp. But what she did was she was a philosopher with a brilliant mind. And she pioneered some real groundbreaking work on the equality and the difference between men and between women. And John Paul II takes this a bit further. Edith Stein developed the idea that a woman's personality and her vocation is grounded in her maternal capacity, regardless of whether she bears biological children. And John Paul II took this further to say that a woman's physical structure gives rise to spiritual qualities. That the mere fact that we have this ability to house and nurture new life structures our personality in a very distinct and very profound way. Which means that as women, we are called and we are designed to be attuned to the human person in a unique way that men aren't. That we have an ability to see the person with the eyes of the heart. And it is these qualities which humanise our society and which John Paul II really encourages women to be present. What I'd like to do is just take you through these qualities briefly. The first one is that of receptivity. And this is very foundational to the genius of womanhood. By our very nature, women are receptive. Men are generative. If you want to take the example of a married couple when they are intimate, it is the man's initiation of love, and the woman actively receives that. Some people say the receptivity of womanhood is a passive state, but it's an active receiving. If we take the consecrated woman, or the single man or woman, and remember that John Paul II also says that as women we are called to provide an example to the church as a whole of how to be receptive. We are to model to men as well how to receive the word of God. The consecrated, the singled man and woman, the married woman, all of us are called to have our hearts first and foremost receptive to God, to be open to God. Because only then, once we receive his word into our heart, can we give birth to a culture of life and love. But in order for our hearts to be open, they must be soft. And in order for us to be receptive, our hearts must be open. The danger in life is that things happen, life happens. We get hurt, we get disappointed, things don't work out, and our hearts can become closed and hardened. John Paul II encourages men and women to look to Mary as a perfect example of someone who kept her heart open despite the circumstances. We often forget that Mary actually could have said no to the angels. She could have said, no, Stuffy, I don't want to have a baby, I'm not married, this is going to cause scandal. She's like, she could have actually said no. But she actively said yes. She actively received God into her heart and Christ into her womb and gave birth to the Saviour. And we are called to look to her as our example. So if you're a man or woman, or a woman in the room tonight, I'll leave you with a question after each of these qualities. The first question is, if you're a single, consecrated or married here tonight, how do you receive the word of God and then make it present in your world? The second quality is that of sensitivity. And this quality is very important. And this is a quality that humanises our culture. That without this quality, John Paul II says, culture is dehumanised and desensitised. And quite often women think that this is a sign of weakness. You know, to cry or to be super sensitive is weakness and something that might limit their social equality. But it is this quality that John Paul II really encourages us as women and men to support, this quality in the lives of women. Obviously, there is a redeemed and an unredeemed side of all of these. So we've all met people who cry way too much and have over-the-top emotional. So, but we're talking about the redeemed side of these, not denying this quality. It's not something to be overcome, but something to be affirmed, nurtured and encouraged. So if you're in this room tonight and you're thinking about this quality, I want you to think, how do you nurture those around you, even if you're a man, with the gift of sensitivity? How do you support that quality in your wives, in the women that you're in friendship with or that you work with? And for the girls, how do you nurture that in your own life? The third quality is that of generosity. And a spirit of receptivity and sensitivity can't help but give rise to a spirit of generosity. Our culture would like to say that if you want to experience fulfillment, if you want to experience happiness, you will only do that when you seek your own ends, and basically sexual pleasure at the expense of anybody else. But again, another paradigm shift John Paul II gives us. He says, if you want to be happy, if you want to experience true joy and happiness, you will only ever do that when you seek to make a sincere gift of yourself in love to and for another person. Only then will you experience happiness. We are called to make a generous yes with our lives. I think the classic example is the woman that does have children. I have to say, I'm going to blow my own trumpet here and say, I made a very generous yes, because my babies made me vomit non-stop for 9 months in the med school for the first year. So I was doing this talk and I was thinking, yes, I am very generous. probably against my will, but anyway, that's all good. But we are called to be generous. Mother Mary was incredibly generous in her yes. She laid down her reputation and herself to give birth to the Saviour. My question for you tonight is, what situations are you called to manifest this quality? What situations are you called to be generous in your life? And the final quality is that of maternity. And this is tied intimately to the female psyche. I remember reading an article in The Age a few years ago, and this feminist was having a rant, and you know, we are not our wombs, and rant, rant, rant. And I'm like, well, actually, that's what does define us as women, whether you like it or not. That's what does define us. And John Paul II writes extensively about this, that this, the fact that we can have children shapes our personality. And if you want to know what your vocation as a woman is, it's to motherhood. That might be realised through biological motherhood, but for every woman we are called to a spiritual motherhood. The consecrated women are called to spiritually mother in a very unique, very beautiful way. And women, whether we are married, single or consecrated, are called to do that to people in our lives. I am constantly looking for spiritual mothers ahead of me on the journey. I've got 3 kids under 3 and a half and a busy life, so I'm constantly looking for women who are further ahead on the journey to kind of say, we did it, we survived it, you can too. And I'm also aware that there are younger girls who look to me to give them some answers, so that's always challenging at times and also a real privilege. But I want to ask you tonight, how do you spiritually mother the people in your life, and who are the spiritual mothers in your life? Some of us may have had mothers, we may not have had the presence of mothers in our life, whether physically or emotionally. But John Paul II encourages us to look around and to see and receive the gift of spiritual motherhood. I'd just like to finish tonight by saying that redeemed womanhood is very attractive, very much needed, and very much wanted, and is very, very powerful. And we need the gift of your femininity, and for the men here, we need the gift of your masculinity also. If you are sitting here tonight and you're a man or a woman, hear the words of John Paul II echoed when I say to you that you are not a problem, that your life, your gender is an answer. And I hope and pray that hopefully tonight it's just giving you a little window, a little invitation to go away and perhaps explore some of this in more detail. A journey into your own heart, a journey of discovery to realise your true dignity and your worth. And I hope and pray that as you embark on that journey that you will all become the answer that we so desperately need in this world. Thank you.
That was Karen Doyle on Genius of Womanhood, the legacy of JP2. Guinness and God is presented once a month at King O'Malley's Pub in Canberra. And for more, visit cradio.org.au.